Let's take our Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 16 as we continue to study through different portions of the Old Testament, looking for pictures and types of the Lord Jesus Christ, that redemption that he has wrought for his people. And in this chapter, Leviticus 16, we have the Day of Atonement. We have a picture and a type, a shadow of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and accomplish. But, and I know people use that word atonement to refer to the death of Christ, but the word literally means a covering. That until Christ came and put away sin, God purposed that through the animal sacrifices there be this covering, which was a temporary covering which really typified God's forbearance. He was forbearing with the sin of his elect until such time as Christ should come and pay the sin debt. And so here in Leviticus chapter 16, we have the details laid out. Again, Leviticus written to the priests, how that once a year the blood should be shed and taken in beyond the veil and sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and that atonement would be granted for the people for one more year. This is proof that those animal sacrifices could not put away sin. Only Christ put away sin. And that's why every year they had to be offered, even every day, again and again, as a reminder, not only of the sinfulness of the sin, but also the holiness of God. That until there was just satisfaction, without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. So here in Leviticus chapter 16, I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 22, which covers the entire portion, although we'll not be able to get all the way through this time. We'll pick up with it next time. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord, and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." Aaron being the high priest, this was the work that was given to the high priest, not even to any of the other priests. "And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord." Here it is again. "To make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock. of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Here it is again. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place before, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement. There's the word again, atonement. In the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the children of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. A lot of detail here that is so vital for us to consider, but it shows us what separates man from God. It's his sin. Ever since Adam fell, man has been separated. His seed, Adam's seed, which we all are, was separated from the holy God. Whatever fellowship that Adam enjoyed before the fall, since the fall, that fellowship has been broken. And even under this Mosaic dispensation that we have here, and particularly where we see that God was pleased to dwell among this people, a chosen people. It's a picture of Christ in the flesh. In fact, in the gospel according to John, where it says that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Stop and think even there. What a mercy that is, that God should choose to dwell among a people. And yet, this was not to be some sort of camaraderie like you would have a neighbor that you'd go over and visit at any time and enjoy some good times together. No, what is painfully revealed here in this portion and is painfully true for any one of us, even that we are of God's chosen elect, yet it is our sin that had separated us from the Father. Over in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, we see how this is declared not only here but throughout Scripture. It says in verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." The problem's not with God. but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So this shows us right there that we cannot just presume to have fellowship with God apart from there being a just satisfaction of his holiness. And that's why it's a mercy or grace when God is pleased to give that particular sacrifice, that satisfaction, and that through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how much better we are today, Christ having come and fulfilled everything we're reading here, that God might be just and justified. Until then, everybody lived under the forbearance of God and under what's called the atonement, the covering, whereby God would be merciful for another day, another year. And that because he so purposed. But what a difference when Christ came. No longer do you find in the New Testament that Christ's death is called an atonement. It's a reconciliation. He reconciled his people to God by his death, the death of his Son. A propitiation. That means that the wrath was turned away. Here in the Old Testament, the mercy seat was also called the propitiatory. And it was called the mercy seat because it lay over top of the Ark of the Covenant, which the broken law of God was beneath. But it still took the blood of bulls and goats for God to be forbearing in mercy until Christ should come. So this shows us that here was God's presence revealed here in the Holy of Holies of the wilderness tabernacle. And that no one was to come near except in one way. And that through the high priest once a year. All the sacrifices continued throughout the year, but this one day of atonement was of particular significance in that it shows how holy God is and how sinful man is. And not even any one of the priests, just because they were a priest, could say, well, I can go in anytime I want to. There's that sort of familiarity today by people in so-called Christendom where they feel that they can enter into God's presence anytime they want. No. Any that do enter in, it must be always and only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that for those that God has so ordained. That's an offense to people when they hear that. They think, well, Christ came and shed his blood for everybody. No. Just like here, this particular word in Leviticus pertained to that people of Israel, and that none of the other nations were ever given this gospel at this point, whereby God was pleased to dwell among them. They were left to their idolatry. There were those that the Lord did bring in time, were objects of his grace, but even there was because God purposed that they should be saved and should draw near, but in the same way, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice here in Leviticus 16, particularly, it mentions the sons of Aaron. It says when they offer before the Lord and die. In Leviticus chapter 10, that's where we read that the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, in chapter 10, verse 1, took it upon themselves to go in with a censer and put fire in and put incense there. And it says, offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So here what we're reading was a law that could not be violated because it represented the holiness of God in every detail. And to have presumption that somehow, like so many do in their worship today, going to change it and make it contemporary, come in another way other than through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood is his righteousness. That and somehow think they're going to be accepted. Let the example of the sons of Aaron serve to warn any one of us of not coming in any other way. It says there went out a fire in Leviticus 10 from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And that expression there at the end of verse 3 is so vital. And Aaron held his peace. Here's the Lord that just killed his sons right before his eyes. And yet it says Aaron held his peace. I like to read that in the sense of Aaron held him who was his peace. That is the Lord Jesus Christ that those sacrifices represent. So how can any sinner approach unto God? Well, how can a sinner come before God and be accepted, find forgiveness before him? It's clear. It's only in the way that God himself has decreed. No other way. We have that example given even with Cain and Abel, where Cain sought to come in another way with the best fruit of his hands, and yet he was rejected. This is an important message. That way is not by any obedience of our own, but that way is by the obedience and death of God's only begotten Son, by whom we have received the reconciliation. Long before Christ came to the earth, as revealed in the New Testament, yet we see here set forth in type and picture and prophecy, and yes, promise of what he would accomplish in coming. Here, God, by his Spirit, is picturing the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest of his people and redeemer. All of that is taught here in this chapter on the Day of Atonement. This was only a type. These sacrifices could not put away sin. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, that's clear. Why was it necessary for Christ to come and fulfill all that we're reading here? Well, it's because these were only a picture, a shadow of good things to come. But the redemption, the reconciliation, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, look how the writer declares it. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That's why they had to continue to be offered. And here's an important statement, verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered if there had been salvation and deliverance and the actual putting away of sin by those sacrifices, then we would see them continuing today. And yet, because that the worshipers once purged would have had no more conscience of sins. So you ask yourself, why is it that we're not offering up these animal sacrifices today? It's not that God got tired of it and said, okay, well, let me go to plan B. Now, they were necessary until all should be fulfilled that was written in God's decree and in his word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that we don't offer sacrifices today is an indication that when Christ died and paid the debt, he finished the work. When was the justification of those sinners that God purposed to save, when was it accomplished? It was accomplished when Christ died. It's not when you believe, because there's no justification in faith, but it was in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that looks to him as the accomplishment. And that's where verse 3, Hebrews 10, is clear. In those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is impossible, or it is not possible, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. And then you read on, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Again, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. It's not that he didn't command them, but they could never satisfy his holiness. And yet, there wasn't one back there that could say, well, this isn't really satisfying God's holiness, so let's just come another way. No. The example again of Aaron's sons is a reminder that you cannot deviate from what God has directed and ordained for the satisfaction of his holiness. And so the writer says here, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Christ came and did what none of us could, to the full satisfaction of God the Father. He came and earned and established that justice necessary for God to be just and justified. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He didn't just set it aside, he took it away. How? By accomplishing it. That's why it's so beautiful now to go back and read these portions of scripture that maybe before we thought, well, that's a lot of detail. I don't understand anything yet. Well, if the Spirit teaches you, slow down and read and compare scripture with scripture to see how every detail was a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ himself would accomplish. And it says here in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified, have been and continue to be set apart unto holiness. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Oh, thank God for that work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's come back here in the time we have remaining and look at some of these verses. What we don't get finished this week, we'll come back to next time. But coming back to verse 2, having understood how the Lord reminds Moses concerning the death of the two sons of Aaron. We talk about a warning that none presume to enter into God's presence just in any way, in any manner. Now in verse 2, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark. So you got a picture of the tabernacle. There were two chambers. There was the holy place, and then there was a veil, and then there was the holiest of holies. So beyond that veil, going beyond that veil, there was that mercy seat, which is a golden cover that had the two cherubim with their wings facing each other, representing the presence of God. And it says, which is upon the ark. So underneath was this gold-laden box, which was called the Ark of the Covenant, into which was put, ultimately, the manna and also the broken law. When Moses went up on the mountain and the children of Israel gave themselves to worshiping the golden calf, and Moses broke the law, when God had him write again this law on these tablets, this time he said, place it in the Ark of the Covenant. That's the only place where that law would then reside, is until Christ came and fulfilled the law. And it's a picture of then Christ being the fulfiller of that law. And then of course, Aaron's rod, which represents Christ's authority. But that all was in this ark covered by this mercy seat. But the warning is that even Aaron, though he was the high priest, should not just enter in and go out at his leisure, that he die not, for for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. That's why the Holy of Holies was called God's presence chamber, because that's where God purposed that his presence should dwell, represented in that cloud that all of the children of Israel encamped around this tabernacle could see and know that God's presence was there. But it was to be feared. It's when he was there and he appeared in his glory over the mercy seat. That's where God purposed that this should take place, but only once a year. Here again, it just shows the absolute holiness of God, that neither Aaron, the high priest, nor any man might approach God except at the time that God himself appointed and in the way that God had appointed. This is why when we come to the New Testament, we see just how blessed we are. That if it's not that way today, it's because Christ has fulfilled the law. And therefore, now, rather than being told to stay away, in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14. That everything written there in the law, which prohibited even the high priest from entering in, now, it says in verse 14 of Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest, he wasn't even of the lineage of Aaron. He was of the lineage of Judah. He was of the lineage of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, a completely separate lineage, that he came and fulfilled as God's high priest. He was a high priest unto God on behalf of that people that the Father gave him from eternity, and is passed into the heavens. When Christ came, he was not to go back into glory until he had fulfilled all that was written of him. And the fact that he is passed into the heavens shows that he did the work. He finished it. Jesus, the Son of God, none other than Jesus, God's Son. Let us hold fast our profession. That word means literally confession, that we have no other confession than him as our hope and our salvation. For we have not, verse 15, an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When it talks about Christ having come, lived, died, and rose again, that he is the forerunner. And just like the great high priest had the names of the children of Israel on his breastplate, so our Lord bears the names of those that the Father gave him. And in his coming, doing, and dying, and entering in the very presence of God with his own blood, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, that he is there as the representative of that people that the Father gave him, having been touched with every imaginable infirmity in the flesh, not with sin. He was not in any way tainted with sin, but nonetheless tried and tested and tempted in every way, and was in all points tempted like as we are, but yet without sin. He had to be without sin. He had to be that perfect sacrifice, or else there wouldn't be salvation. And God could never have accepted a corrupt sacrifice. So in every part wherein the Old Testament failed with those temporal and carnal sacrifices, in Christ all is fulfilled. And for that reason, look at verse 16. Let us never take for granted when we, by the Spirit of God, can enter into the very presence of God in prayer. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. There's a picture of the high priest entering boldly beyond the veil before that mercy seat that represents God's mercy and grace, and yet restricted to once a year, whereas here, at any time now. Well, how is it that we can come at any time? Well, it's because on the throne of grace sits the one who fulfilled it and accomplished it all for such sinners as we are. says that we may obtain mercy. That's where you get the word mercy seat. Like the publican who dared not look heavenward, but beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Look to the mercy seat. That's where we obtain mercy and grace. God is merciful to all of his creatures. The fact that he doesn't cast sinners into hell immediately is a mercy. Anything this side of hell is a mercy. But here is particularly a mercy that is with grace. Mercy and grace, righteousness and peace have met together. And so this is a blessing particularly to those for whom Christ died. Not only his mercy, but his grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is him giving us what we don't deserve. And that's in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, find grace to help in time of need. I have yet to meet a child of God that doesn't say, well, that's all the time. And that's true. So what a difference now that Christ has entered in beyond the veil and fulfilled all that's required, that God might be just to receive and continue to receive such sinners as we are. So moving on in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 3, where it says, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So only Aaron was to come into that holy place, the holiest place, on behalf of the people. This wasn't people running in and out at their pleasure. Just like today it's being preached that if you want God's favor, then it's up to you. No, it's not up to us. It depends upon there being that high priest established for sinners such as we are. There were other priests who ministered about the tabernacle. That's who the Levites were. They were there at the service of the high priest. But Aaron, in this, represents our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it says over there in Revelation 1 that he has made of us, his people, a kingdom of priests. So that's who we are as redeemed and justified sinners. That's not just a preacher. A lot of preachers like to present themselves as being that priest, but no. Every blood-bought sinner that God has called by his Spirit to Christ is a priest unto God, but we serve at the pleasure of our high priest, just like these served at Aaron's pleasure. And so they were about ministering in the tabernacle, just like any who are children of God are about ministering unto Christ and things pertain to Christ. But Aaron here is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, that one great high priest representing that covenant of grace that God purposed from eternity, whereby salvation should come through the Lord Jesus Christ that Aaron represented. But as far as believers are concerned, those that are drawn by the Spirit of God and saved by God's grace, we are, by that same grace, because of the work of Christ, declared to be kings and priests unto God. If you look over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and there are a number of portions that we could look at, this is what some people don't get today. They think that there's still two people of God, that there's the Jews and there's that natural Israel. And they say that one day when Christ comes back, that they're going to rapture out the church and then reestablish now his work with the Gentiles. Well, that goes with the Jews. That goes contrary to everything we read in Scripture. Look how Peter writes about it here in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's only one people of God that God, by the death of Christ, has united together as a kingdom of priests unto him. Look in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. But ye are a chosen generation. So there's a lot of symbolism between Old Testament Israel was a chosen generation that God chose out because he set his love upon them. from all the other nations. That's a picture of what it is to be chosen in Christ, but notice a royal priesthood. No distinction. Ye, who are that chosen generation, are a royal priesthood. Royal meaning kingly, priesthood meaning made up of priests. Well, how is it that that can be used to describe his church? It says in holy nation. There again, holy how? Sanctified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. A peculiar people. You go back in the original, it's a purchased people. Doesn't mean they were peculiar, as some may use the term, although from the world standpoint we are. But here's a purchased people. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's not anything we did to be made part of that, but that's the work of God. Even as Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 1:30, who of him was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So that being true, and that's why we don't go through any earthly mediator that men like to call a priest. No, every one of God's blood-bought sinners that Christ redeemed and God justified there at the cross are this kingdom of priests unto him. But only Christ is the great high priest. So that's why when we come together, even for worship, it's in the name of Christ, who is our great high priest, whom we serve. He's the one mediator. And his death and reconciliation by his death and intercession are what open that way for us to come in time of need. There's so much there that we can consider together. And Yet, what a glory and a blessing it is. Let's look at a couple more verses here. The time remains, and then we'll have to come back to this next time, particularly with a scapegoat. I want to break this down into small parts, so Lord willing, next time, as part of this Day of Atonement, we'll consider the scapegoat. But here in verse 4, again, dealing with Aaron being consecrated and set apart, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So here's Aaron that was a sinner, just like Moses and any others, and yet to represent sinners, he himself had to be sanctified and purified. Now, this is the difference then between Aaron and Christ. Christ was without sin, and yet the garments that Christ wore were none other than that righteous garment, holy garment, of which he came and earned and established that righteousness for his people. Here's Aaron in himself. He could not just, even with that position of being the high priest, could not just enter into the holies. Over that flesh, it required that Aaron himself bear garments that when God looked upon, would not look upon him as he was indeed as a sinner. But in this, we see him being represented by the righteousness of God, being justified in that robe of righteousness and washed with the water, purified, and putting them on. Here is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of his purity. He wasn't a sinner. He was without sin in every way. And that was necessary in order for him to represent this people. This was typified by these garments that Aaron put on, but in the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled in his actual person. He did not have to become holy or come in another way of being purified as a sinner. He was without sin. That's the beauty of seeing the fulfillment in Christ. This is Aaron here, but it depicts in Aaron how it is that any of us as sinners can approach unto God. In our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed here in that simple white linen, but Christ was and is that garment for us. When it says there, these are holy garments, well, how is it that we can expect to enter into God's presence except through those very holy garments of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work? Over in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, and I can't insist on this enough, that what for Aaron, he had to offer first for his own sin and then the sin of his people. That's why Christ was not of Aaron's lineage, because it was not necessary for Christ to first offer for his own sin and then the sin of the people. He was holy and harmless and undefiled in every way. Those were his garments with which he presented himself. He is that water whereby Aaron needed to be purified. He is that water of life and stands pure already before his Father. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, continuing up there in verse 23, they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So all of this was temporary with regard to those Old Testament priests. But this man, that's an important statement. Man is in italic, although he was a man, God in the flesh, yet this one here set forth and described, because he continueth ever. The priests, their ministry terminated at death because it was temporary, but he continueth ever. His death was not the end of his ministry, but rather it was, if you will, the very foundation of it, that he must die to pay the sin debt and then rise again and ascend on high where he ever lives to intercede. Therefore, verse 24, this one, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Thank God it's that way. Wherefore, verse 25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. There were those in the Old Testament that were under the priesthood of Aaron and yet perished. That was just a temporal picture of God's forbearance. Yet he, in verse 25, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. In Christ's death, those for whom he paid the sin debt, those for whom he was established as that mediator from eternity to eternity, there's only one result of his high priestly work, and that is salvation. He's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, what a glorious work of Christ our high priest. And then verse 26, for such an high priest became us. Notice, he was among men, and yet holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Aaron went in as a sinner himself and could only be received by putting on those holy garments and washing with the water, symbolic of the necessity for himself to be purified and representing the people. But here, Christ had no sin, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, for For this he did once when he offered up himself. The law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Oh, what a glorious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work he came to accomplish and accomplish and the salvation that we have in him. We'll draw a line there this time, and next time come back and take a look at the two goats and how they depict the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless what we've heard. Amen.